Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Luke 16, and let me read again two or three verses that I may use them as a text. Verse 22 of Luke 16, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment." Now, there's so many things to learn from this passage of Scripture that I really scarcely know where to begin. But by way of introducing the message tonight, I want to point out two things that I learned from this Scripture before I deal with the subject, what the rich man learned when he woke up in hell. First of all, we learn from this Scripture that death comes to all men, rich or poor. Death comes to all men, and it is an appointment that all must keep. The Scripture says, "It is appointed unto men once to die." Now, being a minister of the gospel and preaching to many people, perhaps I notice the death of a person more than some of you notice it, unless that is, it occurs in your family. And of course, if it occurs in your home or among your relatives. But take, for example, the funeral that I'll be preaching Tuesday morning. This dear lady was 63 years of age. And just 6 or 7 days ago, I was in her home, sitting in her bedroom, talking to her about the gospel. She was asking me questions about salvation and about eternal life. And I was turning through the Scripture, using her Bible, and reading to her Scriptures that I asked God to give me to reveal unto her one whom I suspected was dying. I wasn't sure, but I suspected that she was. She had a serious illness. And I was asking the Holy Spirit, Spirit of the living God, please, please give me some Scripture to read to this dear lady. Maybe in a few days she'll be standing at the judgment. She'll be dead and facing a holy God. Now lead me and let me point out to her clearly and definitely and scripturally and realistically the way of life. And now I tried to do that. I read the Scripture. And then before I left, I knelt beside her bed and held her hand and prayed with her. And I asked her to pray with me. And I formed a prayer that I wanted her to pray, and she repeated each word that I said. Now, if she really meant that in her heart, if she really meant that, she's with God now. She's with Christ, all because the Holy Spirit was pleased to reveal through this servant the way of life. And if she didn't believe it, if she didn't mean it, then it's a different story. Now, you see how it... Now, perhaps I'm more aware of this fact than some of you. Now, about 8 days later, I'm to stand over her body and conduct a memorial service. A friend of mine visited a hospital. He's also in the ministry. Visited a hospital. One of his members was there in the hospital, and the man was dying. And the pastor took him by the hand, and he said, "Fred, are you saved?" And the man gripped the pastor's hand tightly, and he said, "Preacher, I am if you told me right." Now, you think about that a little while. "I am if you told me right." The man died. The pastor walked away thinking, as I know every God-called, sincere man who's not seeking to build a following or build a congregation or build a name or build a church or a following, but who is seeking to lead men to Christ, he went away thinking, "Did I tell him right? Do I know the way? Is this the way? Is this the way of God?" Death comes to all men. Death is coming to you someday. You're sitting here listening to me tonight, perhaps for the last time. The Scripture says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, Every one of us have plans for tomorrow. I've got a big day tomorrow. I've got plans for tomorrow. I may meet God tomorrow. I've got to redeem this hour. I've got to be faithful to this congregation. I have plans for next month. I have plans for November. I have plans for January. But those plans may all be counseled by the providence of God. And your plans too. Death comes to all men. There's a day set for your death. There's a day set for my death. The Scripture says that man's days are determined. The number of his months are with the Lord. God has appointed his bounds, and he cannot pass. And which of you, by thinking, can add one cubit to your stature? That is not talking about inches to your height. That's talking about days to your life. They are decreed and determined and set by God Almighty. The instrument of death may already be prepared. And I'm conscious of this. I hope that you're conscious of it. I don't know whether it's because God has given us a burden for the salvation of sinners, or whether it's because we're getting older ourselves, or what it is. Maybe we're becoming aware, more aware of the value of life and the importance of Christ. But I feel this so deeply. I feel a responsibility. I feel a burden of the Word of God. Death comes to all men. The second thing that I learned from this Scripture, before I get into the heart and body of this message, I learned this. There is no purgatory. Absolutely, it does not exist. There's no halfway house where everybody goes and we all catch a train out of there sooner or later. The Scripture says, look at it, the beggar died and was carried to Abraham's bosom. The rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. This man who knew God, this man who evidently more his credentials was not the fact he was poor, and the unsaved man was not unsaved because he was rich. But this man who knew God died, and immediately, as Christ our Lord said to the thief on the cross, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Today was the day of his death, and today was the day of his entrance into glory. Today was the day of his departure from the earth, and today was the day of his entrance into glory. Today was the day of his good night on earth. Today was the day of his good morning in glory. The Apostle Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You said, well, where'd purgatory come from? Now listen to me, this is so. And anybody who knows the first thing about church history knows this is so, if he knows something about the Bible too. Purgatory was invented by religious hucksters. It was invented by religious leaders to extract money from the living. That's the sole reason for it. That's the foundation of it. These religious hucksters invented purgatory in the hope of extracting money from the living, in hope of some way relieving the suffering of their departed loved ones. They told these living people that their departed loved ones were in purgatory. And if they'd pay the church so much money and do so many good deeds for the church and support the church, then they'd pray for them and eventually pray them out of purgatory. And it was nothing in the world but a way to get money out of living people, playing on their sympathy and their pity for their dead loved ones. And that's where it was invented. It does not exist anywhere in the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. If a believer dies, he immediately goes to the presence of Christ. If an unbeliever dies, he immediately goes to the place of punishment. That's what Christ, this is Christ's teaching here. If the apostle was teaching it, it would be so also. But the Lord Jesus Christ is giving us this story, and he said the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. A place of comfort, not a place of purgatory, not a place of suffering, not a place where he waited while people here on the earth were shelling out the money to get him out of purgatory. He went to be comforted. Now he is comforted, the Scripture said. And the rich man died, and immediately, it says, he lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment. But the important thing here, and the thing that I want to get into in this message, is that this lost man, this man who died and went to hell, discovered some things in hell that he didn't know before, or he chose to ignore them. He discovered some things in hell that he either did not know, or else he knew and chose to ignore them. And my prayer is that we'll all learn them now and not have to learn them in hell. There are four or five things he discovered when he woke up in hell, the first of which is this. He discovered that death does not end life. It ends our existence on this earth. It ends our existence in this body, which we know at the present time. But it does not end life. There is life after death. Job asked this question, if a man die, shall he live again? And he answered it himself. Turn with me to Job chapter 19. In Job chapter 19, he asked the question, he answered it himself. If a man die, shall he live again? Job 19:25. Listen. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, and they will, immediately upon death the body starts to deteriorate and decay. In fact, where it's not embalmed, it has to be buried in 24 hours because it's already beginning to be destroyed. The worms from within are destroying the body. Yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, not a stranger, though my reins be consumed with men in me, I'm going to see the Lord. There is life after death. And David was well taught of God when he spoke of being reunited with his son. His son had died, and David dried his tears and went to the house of God and worshiped the Lord. And he said, he cannot come back to me, but I shall go to him. The flowers may die and never live again. The animals may die and never rise. But man was created in the image of God. And man was made a living soul. That's what the Scripture said. And though this body dies, and though, as Job said, the worm shall consume it and devour it, and it shall decay and go back to the dust and ashes from whence it came, my soul will go to God who gave it, either to be received in mercy through Christ or to be cast away from God in eternal torment. Now, it may be, I don't know, it may be that men do not want to think of life after death. And that's because of the fear that all will not be well with them. But you know, we're great ones to insure our homes. And they're going to be destroyed someday and never rise again. We're great ones to insure our cars. And someday they'll be on the junk heap. We're great ones to insure these bodies of ours. We insure our limbs in case we lose one. And this body's going back to the dust. How about our souls? And I hate to use the word insurance in regard to the soul, but what assurance do you have in regard to your soul? What about your soul? When your body dies and you put it in the grave and your family's taken care of and your business is taken care of and your children are taken care of, what about your soul? You put the body in the grave and the soul goes to God who gave it to meet God in judgment. There's life after death. If I die tonight, I'm going to stand in the presence of God tomorrow. The second thing that this man discovered in hell, he discovered there's life after death. He discovered, secondly, that God will punish sin. Now, my friends, and this is true, most people fall into one of two classes. Most people either believe that God is too good to send a man to hell, or else they believe that they're too good for God to send them to hell. Now, that's so, and you know it. Most people fall in, they don't believe they're going to hell. They don't believe that they're going to be punished for their sin. And they either fall into one of two classes. They either believe that God is too good to send a man to hell. God is just going to, he might talk like this in the Bible, when the chips are down and when it comes right down to it, God's too good to send a man to hell. Or else they believe that they're too good for God to send them to hell. But the Scripture says God will punish sin. The Scripture says the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. The Scripture says sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The Scripture says God will in no wise clear the guilty. He will not do it. The Word of God declares the wages of sin is death. Now, Adam found this out in the garden. I don't know whether he believed God or not. Satan said God lied to you. Satan said God knows if you eat of that fruit of that tree, you'll be like God. God had said to Adam, if you eat of it, you'll die. Now, I don't know whether, I know that Adam was not deceived. I know Eve was. The Scripture says Eve was deceived. Adam was not. Adam willingly, with his eyes wide open, knowing the consequences, or at least suspecting the consequences, took that forbidden fruit. Now, it may be that he took it with a suspicion that God really would make it easy on him and he wouldn't lose everything. But he took it, and he found out that he lost everything. The wicked world found it out in the days of Noah. Noah preached righteousness. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And the wicked world turned their back on his warning. And they found out God will punish sin. Pharaoh found it out at the Red Sea. God had already given him 10 warnings. 10 plagues were visited on that city. And finally, after the Israelites had fled from Egypt and were on their way to the promised land, Pharaoh still went after him. And God covered him and his whole army in the Red Sea. Israel found it out in the wilderness. Sodom and Gomorrah found it out on the plains. Will God punish sin? Jesus Christ proved it on the cross. The Scripture says God spared not his own son. Now, if there was even a suspicion that God Almighty would not deal in pure justice and righteousness with sin, if there was even a hint that the Holy God would let somebody off who had broken His law, it certainly would have been His well-beloved Son, because Christ was a sinner by imputation. He didn't have any sins of his own. He was taking somebody else's sin. And when they came to Calvary's cross, if there's any hint or any suspicion that God might deal lightly with sin, don't you think He would have dealt lightly with Christ? If there's any suspicion that a holy God will not extract from a sinner infinite payment for infinite guilt, it would have been at Calvary. But when you turn your eyes to Calvary, you see that Almighty God will deal with sin, no matter who that sin is upon. Even if that sin is upon His Son, Almighty God will deal with that sin in strict righteousness and strict justice, giving not one corner. For He turned His back on Christ and left Him to die under absolute, complete wrath. And this rich man who died and went to hell, he wasn't there very long until he had discovered two things. He had discovered first that men live after they die. And he discovered secondly that God will punish sin. All sin. The third thing he discovered in hell, he discovered, and this is something that I would like for every person listening to this message to catch real strongly and clearly, And I'd like for everybody in the radio audience to listen to it carefully. He discovered when he got to hell that hell is no joke. Now, men carelessly use the word hell. I imagine you men who work at Armco and Ashland Oil, and you men who work in other places among unsaved people, and maybe among professing Christians, are going to hear this word hell used several times this week. Man will mash his finger and he'll use the word hell. He'll get mad at somebody and he'll tell them to go to hell. And then they'll flippantly make jokes about hell. But I can't help but cringe every time I hear anybody laugh about hell. Now, my friends, if there is a hell, and the Bible teaches that there's a hell, if there's no hell, there's no heaven, because the teaching of heaven and hell comes out of the same Bible, from the writings of the same Holy Spirit, and from the lips of the same Lord. If there is a hell, it's no joke. Now, it's no joke. I cringe to think about people who are my friends and my relatives and my loved ones going to hell, don't you? And I certainly don't like to hear anybody laugh about hell. I don't hear jokes about the treatment of the Jews back in the gas ovens in World War II. Anybody making jokes about that? That was too horrible, wasn't it? Too real. I don't hear people making jokes about how our men were treated in North Vietnam in those prison camps. Anybody joking about that? I don't hear anybody joking about it. It's horrible. There's no laughing matter about it. It's not a laughing matter. I don't hear people joking about the rest home a few months ago that burned down. All those old people and invalid people were burned to death. Anybody joking about that? But they joke about hell. And you know, one reason I think that they do it is because they really don't believe there's a hell. But I'll tell you this, if there is, it's no joke. And this man found out that hell's no joke. It's a place, he said, it's a place of torment. He said, I'm tormented. Now, I don't know whether there's real fire in hell or not. You say, well, you're not orthodox. I hope I'm orthodox. I try to be orthodox. It may be that fire is a figurative speech. I don't know, a figure of speech. But to me, actually, the fire in hell is not the most horrible thing. I think there's several things that are worse than body suffering. Body anguish. For example, first of all, hell is memory. Look at here. Abraham said to the rich man, son, remember, verse 25, remember, remember. Just as the saved in heaven will remember the earth. And what happened here, the unbeliever in hell is going to remember earth and what happened here, and he's going to remember every common mercy. When those men were trapped in the mine up in West Virginia, and it told how they ate rats when they could catch them and drank urine. You know, as those men sat there trapped for days in those mines, in darkness, hungry, thirsty, don't you imagine that they remembered every piece of bread they'd ever thrown out the door? Don't you know they remembered every meal they ever sat down at and left something on their plate? Here they ate a steak and just couldn't eat it all and just pushed it aside, or ate some hot rolls covered with butter, or a piece of apple pie and ice cream, and just too full to eat anymore and just pushed it aside and raked it off in the garbage and threw it out the door. Don't you know that they thought about that? Oh, if I just had the crust of that bread that I threw away. Abraham said to the rich man in hell, you've got a long time to remember. Remember every sermon you ever heard. Remember every verse of scripture you ever read. Remember every prayer you ever listened to. Remember every preacher that ever tried to be faithful to you while you sat with your mind off in the distance somewhere while he was trying to tell you to prepare to meet God. And you'll sit there like those trapped miners, remembering every piece of bread they ever threw away and said, "My God, why did I let that opportunity slip? Why did I sit there and pay no attention? Why did I go out there on the job and permit those unbelieving, law-breaking, God-hating people to influence me to walk with them and make fun of the Word of God?" Hell's memory. Tell you something else. Hell is truth realized too late. There are no atheists in hell. There are no agnostics in hell. There are no infidels in hell. Everybody knows the wages of sin is death who's in hell tonight. Everybody in hell knows that the church can't save. Some of them tried it. Everybody in hell knows that baptism will wash away your sin. Some of them tried it. Everybody in hell knows that good works won't make you acceptable to God. Some of them tried it. Everybody in hell knows that the only way to be saved is through the blood of Christ. Some of them never tried it. That's so. The blood of Christ. Everybody in hell knows the value of faith. Tell you something else about hell that's going to play on the heart and mind of people who wind up there. It's forever. Some of these men I preached to in Lucasville, some of them have life sentences. That's a long time. Some of them feel like that they'll get out someday. Some of them don't have much hope. And I'll tell you, it's a difficult thing to sit in a jail cell, I don't know, but I'm sure they do, and realize that there's just no way out. Damnation forever, salvation never. And written on the walls of hell are these words, damnation forever, salvation never. I tell you the fourth thing in closing that this man learned in hell. He found out that there's life after death. There's life after death. Actually, this is death. We're dying slowly. Every time my heart beats, I have one less beat left in the bank. Every time I breathe, I have one less breath left in the bank. I'm drawing on it and I'm putting nothing in. I'm drawing on that account every moment of every day, and I'm putting nothing in. I'm moving closer and closer to the time I'll die and the time I'll really start to live. I'll really start to live. This man discovered God will punish sin. If He didn't punish your sins in Christ, He'll punish you for them. Now that's so, and he found that out. And he found out that hell is no joke. I hope that nobody listening to my voice will ever again mention hell without a sob in your throat and a tear in your eye. Because there are people you grew up with who are in hell right now. And it's no joke. And then he discovered that Christ is the only Savior. Now listen to him in verse 27. He said, "Father Abraham, I pray thee, send Lazarus to my father's house. I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they come to this place of torment." And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, that is, they have the Bible and they have preachers. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. That's who he's talking about. Moses wrote of me, Christ said. And they have the writings of Moses and they have the writings of the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they'd repent." You believe that? You believe sensationalism can actually save a man's soul? Well, listen to what Christ said. And he said to them, if they are not willing to hear the word, if they're not willing to hear God's preacher, neither will they be persuaded, though one actually rose from the dead. Now, my friends, all of this sensationalism of religion, this sensationalism and high pressure, it may attract, it may astound, and it may amaze, but it won't save. It just won't do it. Now, I'll give you some examples of that. If you think that if God would send Lazarus back from the grave to preach to this congregation tonight, if you think that would convert a man's soul, and bring him to hate sin and love God, you're mistaken. Consider what Israel saw and heard in the wilderness. Why, when they left Egypt, the firstborn son in every home perished, in every home but their home. And they were miraculously led, over 2 or 3 million of them, by the hand of God through a wilderness for 40 years, and their shoes didn't even wear out, neither did their clothes. And Moses smote a rock, and they drank water that came out of a rock over dry, parched sand. And every morning when they got up, there was bread out there on the ground for them to pick up and eat, plenty. And all of these miracles they saw, and it amazed them, but they continued in unbelief. They continued in rebellion. And then when Christ spoke and raised the other Lazarus from the dead, I don't hear of any religious revival after the resurrection of Lazarus, do you? A lot of people saw him come out of that grave. But it doesn't say that they followed the Lord. And Jesus Christ arose from the grave. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, instead of bowing to him and believing him and receiving him, they actually paid the soldiers to lie about his resurrection. No, sir. Sensationalism may amaze, it may astound, it may attract the curious, but it won't change the heart. It won't convert a sinner. The only way that a sinner can be converted and brought to faith in Christ is for Christ to be revealed to him in the Holy Scriptures. For example, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 43. In Acts 10, 43, listen to it. To him, that is to Christ, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive forgiveness of sins. And that's what the Scripture is all about. That's what the prophets are talking about. They're talking about remission of sins through Christ. Now then, actually, if Lazarus did come back, he arose from the grave, and there was a big article in the paper, in the Ashland Independent, tomorrow afternoon, and the Huntington Herald Dispatch, that Lazarus had risen from the grave and was going to preach at the 13th Street Baptist Church next Sunday morning. You reckon it's possible that we could see the people? Do you reckon it's possible that we could even get the cars in this end of town? Why, you could rent the biggest football stadium in the world, and you couldn't handle the people that would come to hear that man who arose from the grave. But let me ask you some questions. What could Lazarus tell you about sin that God hadn't told you in his word? Huh? What could he tell you? What could he tell you any more about the fall of Adam than God tells you right here? Or the consequences of that fall? Or what effect it's had on you? What could Lazarus tell you about your own sins that God hadn't told you already in his word? What could he tell you? Just exactly what revelation could he pass on to you and me about sin than God hadn't already told you? What more could Lazarus tell you about death? God has told you that the body dies and goes to the grave and the soul goes to God who gave it. God has already told you that dust, that the body goes back to dust and the soul goes to face a holy God. What more could Lazarus tell you about judgment than the Word of God's? What more could Lazarus tell you about Christ and salvation than God's already told you in his Word? It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he hath saved us. That's all he'd say. He'd say, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. He'd say, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ the Lord. He'd say, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He'd say that we're accepted in the Beloved. He'd say, he was wounded for our transgressions. By his stripes we're healed. Lazarus couldn't say anything that God hadn't already said. You don't believe God, you reckon you'd believe Lazarus? It's just that plain. You reckon you'd believe Lazarus if you won't believe Jesus Christ? That's what Abraham said. He said to that man in hell, he says they won't believe God, they won't believe Lazarus. And that's so. And that's the reason I don't give a hoot for all these so-called sensational preachers talk about from the prison to the pulpit and from the pool room to the pulpit and from dope addict to the pulpit and from Skid Row to the pulpit. That's nothing in the world but sensationalism. Every one of us came from Skid Row. Every one of us ought to be in prison. Every one of us are deserving of hell. Why should I go and hear a man just because he was on Skid Row? I don't want to hear him talk about Skid Row. I want to hear him talk about Christ. Why should I go and hear some dope addict preach? I want to hear a man talk about Christ, not about the evils of dope. And if Lazarus came back here, he couldn't tell you anything that God Almighty hadn't already told you. And God Almighty is going to require that you believe not what Lazarus said, but what he said. He said, my words will judge you. Not Lazarus' word, not the preacher's word. My words. My words. A change in the heart is wrought by the Holy Spirit. It's not wrought by argument and sensationalism. People may wonder why I do not put pressure on people to make decisions after I preach. I don't want folks making decisions. I want God to save people. I want God to change the heart. And if God changes the heart, a decision's been made. And if God brings you to know Christ and to love Christ, it's going to leak out on you. You're going to tell somebody. And if God brings you to embrace Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you're going to confess Him. You're going to confess Him by baptism. And if God brings you to believe this word, it's going to crush you and break you and humble you and bring you down in the dust at His feet. And you're going to love Him for the rest of your life and praise Him throughout eternity. Now, I know that. I know that. And conversion is something that takes place in the heart by the power of the Spirit based on the merits of His dear Son. Our Father in heaven, take the message tonight and make it a message of warning. Make it a message of instruction. Strengthen every believer. Knock all the foundations out from under the unbeliever. Show men that hell is moving up to meet them at their coming. And what we learn in hell is too late to put in practice. And what we learn in hell is too late to act upon. We've got to learn it now. We've got to be brought to a knowledge of Christ now. We've got to receive Him and believe on Him now. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.